History is important. It teaches us about who we are, and it can help us be better people now and also in the future. It's been said, and I believe it, that we either learn from history or continue to make the same mistakes over and over again because history tends to repeat itself. Take, for example, an account of war not so long ago. On May 6, 1864, General Robert E. Lee was leading his men in what became known as the Battle of the Wilderness. The Union Army, under command of Ulysses S. Grant, broke through the Confederate lines. Momentum had stalled due to artillery fire, but the guns were about to be overrun. It was then that cavalry appeared in the form of a lead brigade of Texas troops. Lee himself jumped forward, intending to lead them in the countercharge, but the cry went up from the troops, "Lee, to the rear! Lee, to the rear!" The beloved general was too important and too cherished to lose in battle. Besides that, Lee had strong leaders to lead the battle in his absence. Doesn't that sound something like the scripture this morning? "You shall not go out, for if we flee, they won't care about us. If half of us die, they'll not care about us. You are worth 10,000 of us. Stay behind, David. It's more important that you reign and rule and can lead us. And if we need to, you can send help from the castle, from the city, from Jerusalem. We don't want to lose you." In the Battle of Wilderness, Lee was correct to stay behind because what happened was Lieutenant General James Longstreet, who was leading the counteroffensive, really had the Union Army on the run until he was wounded by friendly fire. That could have easily happened to Lee, and it could have easily happened to David in the biblical account this morning. Unfortunately for David, his general was very capable of winning the battle, but he wasn't very good at following orders. Extremely loyal to David, who was his uncle, he also tended to do what he thought was best to keep the kingdom on track, regardless of the king's orders. And so it was hard for him to hear David's concern for his son, who had 10 tribes coming against him and seeking to overthrow him. He didn't want like the king's orders. And so, let's put it this way. As David aged and became more passive, Joab became more dominant, doing what he pleased, what he thought was best. And it's not the first time he'd done this, but this time would be different. There would be consequences. You might just say that Joab thought he was in control of the kingdom's future, and it was all up to him. But he wasn't in control, and it wasn't up to him. David, passive David, is the king. He rules everything, but he's not in control either. Ultimately, and luckily for Israel, and ultimately and luckily for us, when we find ourselves in situations where someone else seems like they're in control, or we think we're in control but we're not, God is the one that is in control. God had warned David, even though his grace would redeem him, that there would be consequences for choices he'd made. One of his descendants would rule, but the sword would never depart from his house. Choices have consequences. And that's true for all of us. Absalom, David's third eldest son, had a sense of entitlement. Not because he was the most alluring male with the best hair, the Bronze Age Fabio. Of all of David's sons, he was the only one who had royal blood on both sides. His father ruled the United Kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and his mother, Maacah, was the daughter of Timi, king of Geshur, north of the Sea of Galilee. As David grew older and in less control, Absalom took advantage and rallied some of the nation to him. His two older brothers were dead, one killed by Absalom himself. And he thought it was more than just a dream. It was his birthright to rule. The sword shall never depart from your house. Absalom was crowned by the tribes of Israel, stages a coup, and David pursues him in battle. But again, even in the battle, we see God's the one in control. Note verse 8, the battle spread over the face of the country. The forest devoured more people that day than the sword. The enemies of David lost in unfamiliar places, rough terrain. Some perhaps took opportunity to desert. Others became easy prey for more experienced soldiers of David's army. And in the midst of the confusion, Absalom ran for shelter. As he ran from soldiers pursuing him, he rode under a great oak tree, only to find himself stuck in its branches. Many pictures are drawn like this one, with his hair being stuck in the branches of the giant oak. He's discovered by Joab, David's nephew, the commander of the army, a man who only thinks of his duty. And he finishes the war by using Absalom as target practice for his javelin. And just to make sure that Absalom is dead, his 10 armor bearers, his guard, his personal guard, dispatch Absalom by beating him to death. They throw him in a big giant hole and pour boulders on top of him and go home. The battle's over. The coup has failed. What does this mean? Well, it means God keeps his word. Absalom wasn't the one who was supposed to rule after David. But there's a message in here, too, that points beyond the black and white story itself of rebellion and punishment. And I want you to turn to verse 18. Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley. He said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. Here's the thing. Absalom was all about Absalom. He wanted what he wanted. He didn't really care about the kingdom. He just wanted to rule. If anything, again, he thought the kingdom was his birthright. But he'd forgotten that ruling Israel wasn't a birthright. It was a calling. The people were God's people. The king was the chief steward of God's things. But Absalom, full of himself, had even erected a monument to himself in the king's valley before he was king. And that monument, by the way, if you go to the Holy Land, still stands today. There it is, Absalom's monument in the king's valley. And so Absalom accomplished something. He's remembered, just not the way he wants to be remembered, wanted to be remembered. But this monument also gives us a glimpse, I think, of God's grace. The grace of God is found, believe it or not, in Absalom's death. For in the death of Absalom, God points forward to how in grace he would redeem us all. Think about this. When Absalom turned on David and tried to forcibly take control of the kingdom, he was going against God's will. Like us, he is rebelling against his father. We rebel against our father, God. Whenever we say, we want it our way, God, do what I want. because I sure don't want to do what you want. Absalom was rebelling against God, trying to take what belonged to God and make it his. In his arrogance, he brought judgment upon himself and a curse. Scripture is very clear, and here we see the curse of Absalom being carried out. If a man's committed a crime punishable by death, is not insurrection trying to take God's kingdom and make it your kingdom? Isn't that a crime punishable by death, treason? If a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hangman is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Absalom's arrogance got him hung on a tree. He was pierced by a javelin, and he was beat to death by the guards of Joab. But don't those three things sound a bit familiar? Think about somebody in the New Testament who was beaten by guards. And as Jesus was being beaten by the guards, Luke says, the guards asked Jesus, "You're the king? You're the Messiah that is to come? Tell us who just struck you. Prophesy, O mighty one." Jesus was crucified, hung on a tree. It's told in all four Gospels how he was crucified on a cross made of wood. And that's always emphasized, a cross of wood. Acts 5:30, Peter in his address to the Sanhedrin says, "This Jesus whom you hung on a tree, invoking the curse of God upon him, was the Messiah. He rose again from the dead. He was pierced in his side by a spear, by the centurion who wanted to make sure he was dead because it was the end of the day and the Jewish people wanted the crucifixions to end so they could bury the bodies." John 19:34 tells us that. But also Isaiah 53 tells us that the Messiah would be pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was beaten by guards, crucified and pierced for us because he truly was the Messiah. Jesus died taking the sin of Absalom, who tried to take God's kingdom for himself. Jesus died for Absalom and his sin to redeem him. Jesus died taking your sin of treason, trying to take God's kingdom and make it my own because I'm the one that wants to be in charge. I want to tell God what to do. I want my will to be God's will, not God's will to be my will. Jesus died for that. Unlike Absalom, who died trying to take God's kingdom, Jesus died for you and me. We can only receive the gift of grace when we remember that we are Absalom, trying to take God's kingdom for ourselves, that we forget that we are stewards of God's grace and God's gifts. Absalom was buried quickly. Jesus was buried quickly. Absalom's demise is a picture of our end, the end that Christ Jesus bore for us as we fight against God's anointed and with arrogance set ourselves up as our desires ruling God's kingdom. But in Jesus Christ, we find grace. We find that instead of trying to do things our way and making an empty monument to ourselves and our wishes like Absalom, we become the monument that Jesus left behind. Absalom's monument is still there, a monument to failure, a failed coup, an empty life, the would-be king who did not get what he wanted. But Jesus' monument is not an empty tomb. It's not the cross, it's you It's me. It's our lives changed by God's grace when we receive God's gift of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. We become living monuments to Jesus when we realize that we cannot save ourselves or make ourselves memorable, but we can show and share God's love and grace and bring healing to a hurting world. May our lives be a living testimony, a witness to God's grace, a monument to how God redeems those who come to Him in faith. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your goodness and grace, and we pray that you would help us not just to believe, but to truly receive your grace. Change our hearts, O God, that you might rule in them, and we might live as your people, bringing honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.